The number of this lesson is LBS 9, and the title of this lesson is Using Faith in Our Everyday Lives.
We spent a lot of time in the last few months talking about what faith is and how it comes and how we walk in faith, and how we act on our faith, how that's necessary. Tonight we're going to find out part of the reason. I've learned that there's a deeper reason for walking in faith than just walking in faith for faith's sake. In other words, to receive the things God wants, that's important. To receive the things that God's purchased for us through His Son dying at Calvary is important. But there's another reason, too, that I found out in studying the Word this week and meditating on the Word. I want to share that with you tonight. Now, I think tonight, I really believe that we've come to a place in this whole series that's kind of at the end of something. And I believe that the Lord wants us to look back a little bit, look at some of the things that we talked about in the beginning, and see if they don't have a different ring to them now than they did when we first started this teaching several months ago. And see if some of the scriptures don't mean, have a little deeper meaning to us now, that what faith is. Looking back, I myself can understand and I can see in my spirit a lot more clearly what faith is myself. And I'm the one that's been standing up here supposedly teaching this. But I have learned an awful lot. And I look back and I can see, I can really see, I can understand what the Word says when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's an evidence of something you don't see. How it can be a substance. I can see that in my spirit now, or I couldn't before. And I'd like to talk about that a little bit. So let's just go back now and recall back in Hebrews 11:1, when we first started out this discussion on faith, what the definition of faith was. Hebrews 11:1. The King James Version says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen." It's a substance, we're told, by the Word of God, and it's evidence. What is evidence? Evidence is something that you can use in your own life. If you have evidence of something, you have the proof that something is true. Isn't that what they call in court of law what evidence is? Evidence is something that they look at to prove whether a person's innocent or guilty. Evidence is something that you can hold in your hand, you can put a label on it, and you can set it over here and call it Exhibit A if you're in a court of law, for example. It's something. And it says here that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, a lot of people have the idea that faith is something that you just try real hard to believe, and that's faith or something. I mean, that's what I used to think it was. It was just sort of just trying hard to act spiritual in all matters, and that was what faith was. But here it's telling us faith is something more concrete than that. It's an actual substance. It's an actual evidence. And we're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Does it say? The Word of God. So faith is a substance, and it comes through hearing God's Word. Okay? Now that's what... we spent a lot of time on that earlier. And the reason I bring this up tonight is because through some things that have happened in the past week or so, it's kind of etched on my spirit just a little more deeply what this faith is. Before we talk about that example, let's look back. Let's turn to Romans now, chapter 4. And I want to look at again. We looked at it once before, what I consider to be one of the most comprehensive and compact statements of faith in the entire Bible. If you ever want a really good definition, like an example, we've heard the definition of faith just now, and we've seen how it comes in hearing the Word of God. In this particular chapter, it shows an outstanding example of someone who exhibited this faith and what it looked like. And this person is Abraham. And this is recounting the fact that when in old age, God told Abraham that he was going to father a child, and his wife Sarah would have that child. Now, the reaction of Abraham is tremendous here. This is what God's trying to tell us about faith. This is how a faith man or a faith woman should act. First thing in verse 19, after he was told this, it says, Romans 4 now, chapter verse 19, and being not weak in faith. So here's an example of strong faith. He first of all didn't consider the circumstances. It says he considered not his own body. That would be the absolute natural thing to do. If you were 100 years old and someone told you through prophecy or something that you were going to have a baby, the first thing that would to do would be go, well, how can that be? I'm 100 years old. I mean, that would be a natural reaction. But it says, notice what Abraham did first. It says, being not weak in faith, he considered not the circumstances or his own body. But look what he did do in verse 20. He staggered not this promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 21 sums up in just a few words everything about faith, really. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. There it is. That's what we've been talking about for a long time now. Being fully persuaded that what God promised, he'll do. If God promises it, he'll do it. If Gary promises me something, and Gene talked a little bit about this Sunday, and I know Gary pretty well by now, I can be pretty sure he's going to do it. If he says, Mike, I'm going to be at your house Saturday morning and we're going to do something together, I can be pretty sure Gary's going to be there. How much more then God? This faith thing, as we get into it, we see it isn't all that complicated. It's just taking God at his word. But as we said all along, it's important to know what God's word says, so we don't get off at some strange never-never land and just start doing things that aren't in line with God's word. But if God says it, you can bet it's going to happen. So faith then is a substance that comes through hearing God's word. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Okay? And the reason it's a substance is once that word gets down inside our spirits, you begin to be able to actually see that thing, even though it hasn't manifested itself yet. And I'm beginning to experience this in my own life and have for a little while, and it's exciting to be able to get into a situation that appears in all outward circumstances, all evidence, like here, Abraham didn't consider his own body. There's circumstances that say this cannot happen in this world. I mean, just the world out there, the people, most of the peoples will tell you you're crazy. But if the word of God says it, it's true. So after the word of God about certain things like healing or finances or whatever gets down inside, you begin to be able to see through this fog of contrary circumstances to something at the other end that is that promise that you're believing for, and it comes out of the fog, sort of, and it's a substance right there because God's word says it. When somebody says it isn't going to work, you begin to see what God's word says. You click over and say, wait a minute. Is that what God says, or is that what this person's telling me, or is that what these circumstances are telling me? And God is trying to, that's what God's talking about when he's talking about a renewed mind in Romans 12. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. See, we grew up out there in that world. We've learned a lot of things that are contrary to the word of God. We get to become Christians. We don't overnight, all of a sudden, know all these things. That's why we have to meditate in the Word and get our mind renewed with what God says about certain situations. So here Abraham's example is beautiful. He considered not the circumstances and was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to do it. And that's all God's asking from us, really, in our faith walk, is to believe him as having enough integrity to honor his own word. And that's all. And to act like it. That's all the faith thing is acting like God's word is true in the situations that come up in our life that will be contrary, but like Abraham did, we consider not those things God is saying. He says, cast down those imaginations that are contrary to his word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay. Now, I'll just give you a little example of how this, I've seen this just lately in my own life. Marianne and I lately have had a financial trial, I guess you'd say. We have some taxes we owe. That April 15th is coming up. I'm self-employed, so I pay, a lot of times, usually I end up, it seems like, owing money. So the thing that happens is this. We get down to the point where we're owing this money, and it's due by April 15th, and it's, you know, it's about $1,600 or $1,700. I didn't have any engineering business in at the present time, and bills are mounting up, and the money that I have in my hand isn't enough to pay the bills right now, see. So Mary Ann's natural reaction is to, the enemy will work on her, like he does me, is to come around and say, how are we going to do it? You know, just curious, you know. And the thing is, I can say, honey, you know, this is my area. You know, I mean, I don't have all the answers of how yet. I just know it's going to happen. God's heard my prayers. I've been doing my tithing, and the Word of God says that if we're tithers, that He promises certain things, and that includes plenty. In other words, all the money to meet your bills. And He says to even prove Him in this, God says. And we just talked tonight, Clois brought up, and there's a couple of scriptures we talked about there. Give, and it should be given unto you. So if you've been doing the action part, what God says to do to receive, then you can be fully persuaded that what He has promised, He's able to do His part too, see. So there's that. If I do what I'm supposed to do, then I know God will do what He's supposed to do. There's my part, and there's God's part. And sometimes God's waiting on me. And if I know what the Word says about things, I can do my part. Then I wait on God to act. And I know that if I've done what the Word says on my part to do, that if God's telling the truth, He's going to do His part. And I'm fully persuaded that what He's promised, He's able to do. Well, see, so whenever I get to the point where circumstances don't look right, my reaction is to go in my study, shut the door, and get in the Word before I start worrying about it and say, what does God have to say about this situation? And I go through Malachi 3:10 about tithing. I go through Luke 6:38. I go through Matthew 5. It says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing, will be added unto you. And I think, well, I think I'm doing that. I've been giving. That's what His Word says to do in those areas. I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it talks about giving and sowing. He says, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. I said, well, I've been sowing bountifully. I've been sowing more than what God said what the tithe was. So I'm satisfied I've done my part. And I read these things, and I hear what God's part of the whole situation is, and there's a peace. A peace comes in my spirit, and I come out of my study, and everything's okay again. Well, Mary Ann, if she hasn't been reading the Word, she comes up and says, honey, what are we going to do? You know, we got this. I don't want to be have a bad confession or anything, and I don't want to, but we do have these things, and I need to buy groceries and things like this. Well, it just occurred to me this week what I usually do when that happens, and why that works. It's God's Word the same way. I go up and I say, honey, don't worry about it. Look, God has entrusted me with the responsibility of providing for this family. Now, I just happen to know that God has heard this prayer. He's taken care of it. She says, well, I don't know about that. I'm talking to you now. That's just what she says a lot of times. She says, I'm holding you responsible. And I said, that's fine. You know, God's entrusted that part of it to me. Don't worry, have I ever let you down? If you're going to look at me, you know, look at God and look at me too if you want to. But have I? She says, well, no, not yet. And I said, and I realize it's a responsibility, and it won't happen. And after we talk a while, she says, you know, she says, I feel really a lot better. She says, I don't know what comes over me sometimes. She says, sometimes I just feel like, I guess it's the enemy, she says, kind of harassing me and trying to get me to doubt. She says, but after we talk, I always feel better. It just hit me like that this week when that's exactly all God's asking us to do. That's what I do when I have a problem. I go get with God and hear what He has to say to me. He says, don't worry, son, I'm responsible. I realize my responsibility in this. I realize you're counting on me for this. Have I ever let you down yet? No. Well, do you think I'm going to this time? Well, it says right here that if I've done my time, then you won't. Is that okay? Is that good enough for you, son? Yeah, that's okay. And that's exactly Mary Ann's faith, if she wants to look at me sometimes, is exactly all God's asking us to do to Him. This faith thing, when you begin to see it, is not as complicated as a lot of people seem to make it. The hard part of the thing, and it's just getting into the Word enough to get the things down in here. Now I understand what it means in Hebrews 4 about there being a rest for the people of God. Think of it. A rest. You can have a rest in the midst of the most trying circumstances. We always worry about trials. I say, I know the trials are coming. The trials come to all of us, right? They do. But what God's Word says in Hebrews 4 is, there's a rest in the trial. Once you get onto this little thing, well, think about it. If you really believe that God's going to meet your financial needs, if you've done your part, and the Word says this here, and you're believing God, you think He's going to all of a sudden not honor His Word? He says, no word of mine returns to me void, in Isaiah 55. So this whole faith thing, then, is just acting like God's Word is true. Being sure you're grounded in the Word, being sure you know what the Word says about it, be sure you've done your part of the thing, and then waiting for God to do His. Now, 2 weeks ago, I stood here and described the financial situation in our family. But there was a kind of a joy inside because I could see, I was trying to describe it that night, kind of through a fog like the thing that I was, the finances we needed out there somehow. And it was not a funny, weird thing at all, but it was based upon what God's Word has to say about Mike Fitzpatrick in this situation. That's how I got saved, was hearing what God's Word had to say about Mike Fitzpatrick in the unsaved state. And to hearing what God had provided for Mike Fitzpatrick. You ever stop to think, that's how I got saved. Somebody came along with some good news and said, have you heard Jesus bore your sin on the cross? There's no sin separating you from Him anymore. He took care of it. All He's waiting for is you to accept Him. Remember it says in John, Jesus said, He says, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world of sin because they believe not on Me. That's the sin that's separating people from God right now. He's taking care of the rest of them. And He's just waiting for us to accept the fact that Jesus bore the sin on the cross and we're all right. God's done His part already. Well, that's how I got saved, when I heard this word. And I'm finding out it's exactly the same way that the rest of these things happen. That same kind of faith, that same kind of hearing what God's Word had to say about certain situations, in that case salvation, works in these other areas too. It's just that we haven't heard some of the things. And it has to get down inside to the point where all of a sudden we say, hey, like we said last week, God's Word is God's Word. All I got to do is find out what my part in this thing is and start acting like His Word is true, and God will do His part. God is not fickle, see? It says He's no respecter of persons. That doesn't mean that means He looks at everybody alike. I don't care whether you're Kenneth Hagin or John Zolman. He's no respecter of persons. Now, meditate, that's something worthy of meditation sometime when you get down a little bit and you feel kind of unspiritual. God cares as much about me as He does anybody else. There's nothing that can separate me from God's love, it says in Romans 8. Tribulation, distress, famine, persecution, sickness, peril, sword. None of those things can separate me from God's love. Okay, so if God loves me that much, now here's another way of looking at the whole thing. This is worthy of meditation too. If God cared enough to allow Jesus Christ, His own Son, He loved very much, to die on that cross so that He could bear the punishment for my sin and be my substitute, the Lamb of God, is He going to shut off that love and those good things after that? The thing that cries out at me says, uh-uh, He's not going to. I've seen that love in action now. I know what this guy's like. I've seen the love of God. He allowed His own Son to go to the cross for my sin. He's not going to hold back a few dollars it takes me to meet my bills. Now, if I hadn't seen that and didn't know what the Word said, I wouldn't know, would I? I wouldn't have the foggiest if God was going to help me out. Well, like I say, it was a long way off, but it was like I could see this thing, the thing I needed, and there was no panic inside. There was a rest. Because I knew I'd done my part. Every once in a while, the enemy would try to convince me, you know, something would come up like, maybe a year ago, when the house burned down, did you But I have a little book I keep trying to. Yeah, I sure did. The tithe has been consistent. I've done my part. I've done my part of what God's Word says, and God will do His part. God will do His part. I'm fully persuaded that what He promised, He's able to perform. And it was the next day after that Thursday that I was home praying about this situation. I just felt like I wanted to call these people out in California and just see what was going on at this company that I'd done some work for in the past. And as I called them up, I found out later, I traveled out there last week, that 8 hours before I called, my name had come up in a discussion out there among these people, and I hadn't seen them for quite a while, you know, about possibly being one of many that could do this job for them, a consulting job. Then 4 hours before I called, a guy from Washington flew in to that company and talked to him about the same job. Now, he's the guy that has to be there to okay the work that I would do if they did call me up, and he mentioned my name about doing it. And then it sort of laid there. And then I called, and I went out there afterwards, and this guy I was talking to, I got the job, said, you know, there was something almost divine in this thing. He's not even a Christian. How you got this job? He said, how it just fell into line. He says, you called exactly the right time. I said, well, praise the Lord. He's faithful. I'm fully persuaded that what He has promised, He's able also to perform. Some way He can get the word to me. And it turned out this job is twice as large as any job I've ever had before as a consultant. And, you know, it's just a beautiful job, and it's something I enjoy. The time passes real fast, and I'm really having a good time with it. It's quite a complicated job, and I'll need to pray every day before I start, because it's writing a computer program, and it's very complex, and all the mechanisms that are involved. But I have to watch that, too, see? Because when I started this thing, I got the job, and I got home, I thought, that's the good news. Now the bad news is, can I do it, you know? So I begin to think, wait a minute now, I got to be careful here, because if I start talking against myself here, I am going to have a problem with this thing. And I thought, well, here's another situation. Now I've got the job, God got me the job, but now on the surface at least, it's something I have worked in for a while, you know, since these courses that I took back in college are ways back and some of the things, and I thought, I got to be careful here now that I don't confess myself out of the solution to this thing. I said, well, what does the Word say about this? I start thinking, you know, just like the Word says, if I give, God will take care of me. Okay, well, He'd done that part. Now I thought, I got to be careful here. Now what does the Word say? Well, the Word says now, it says the Holy Spirit, it said, will lead us into all truth, it says in John. Okay, I need some truth. I need to go in the right direction. I don't need to go up a lot of blind alleys before I arrive at the right way to approach this thing, because it's a very complicated thing if I had to explain it, but there's many, many coordinate systems you can choose to describe the interaction of these things, and there's spherical and polar and Cartesian and all these different things. There's about 5 different coordinate systems working at the same time. They're all moving and accelerating, and all these things are acting, and it can get very confusing to my mind, you know? And I thought, wait a minute, it says that God will lead me into all truth, the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus has made unto me wisdom. It says, I have the mind of Christ. The greater one is in me. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. The Spirit of God lives in me. Now the Holy Spirit is able to do anything. The question is to get that power unleashed in my life. And I'm sure not going to get it unleashed in my life if I start saying things that are outside of God's Word. If I start saying, I can't do this thing. I can't do it. I've got the job, but I haven't done this kind of work for a while, and it's so complex. No wonder they wanted to hire somebody outside the company to do it. You know, it's just, no wonder they didn't want to do it themselves, you know. And you get some interesting ones when you're in consulting like this, I'll tell you. But this one even more so. And I thought, I don't want to do that. The greater one lives here. I may not be able to by my own power, but the Word says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I just believe that the Lord is able to help with those kind of problems the same way as He does with spiritual things in my everyday life. I mean, He wouldn't give me the job, I don't think, and then render me helpless in the thing, or not help me. But I've got to be careful what I say, see, because if I believe it in my heart and I say it with my mouth, Mark 11:23 says, I'll have whatsoever I say. And I was just thinking this week on a plane, you know, that's how this whole thing got started in the beginning. Remember, God said, light be. And we're talking about now, scientists are just now coming around to this Big Bang theory where they're saying it appears, this is what the latest scientific thinking is on creation, that the creation of the world was very much like the biblical account in Genesis. This was an editorial in Time about 3 weeks ago. And it says that they have telescopes now that can see out there billions of light years and see when they can see the very beginning of the universe, they think, because when this whole thing, boom, went like that, it took off at the speed of light and has been expanding outwards at the speed of light ever since. Okay? And they can tell by how fast it's going and how far it's out by how long ago it must have been. And anyway, what they're saying is it seems like that the way things are just flying out from each other, it's just like there was a giant explosion. And you can just imagine the power of God's faith acting when he said, light be. And it was just this tremendous ball of explosion and white light and everything happened because God said. And he spoke faith-filled words and that universe just popped into being, and it's been here ever since. And this whole, you know, we're still seeing, it's exciting for these guys to be able to look through their telescopes and see this whole universe is still rocking and reeling and kicking around out there from that initial word of God at the very beginning. You know, it's still expanding, it's still moving, it's still shaking. This creation of his is still going on. I mean, the effects of it are still visible today, just from what God said with his mouth. And God said, boom. It just took off. So God says we're created in his image. And he says in Mark 11, have the God kind of faith. And whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not what? Doubt in his heart. But shall believe that those things which he what? Says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Mark 11:23. Beautiful lesson on faith right there. So we saw God do it that way. He says, you have the God kind of faith. And right afterward, he says how to do this. Believe in your heart. Say with your mouth. And the whole point of what we've been talking about for 6 months is getting it in your heart. Because this is the thing God wants in our heart. It's right here. He's gone to the trouble of giving us this word so that we can get it down in our heart and have something to grab onto when the going gets tough. This is God's word. I need to find out what I have to do, and then God will do his part. You know, that's the whole crux of it. I know we've talked about it, But every time we do, I know if you're like I am, something happens and it gets a little deeper. And the world, you know, this is something the world can't have until they get in on this thing. Because they have no basis for believing. You have to have something to believe in. You have to have a person, somebody to believe in. And if God says something's going to happen, if I do something, then it's going to happen. Okay. Well, I just feel that we've come through this and God is saying we know enough. We don't know all we're ever going to know, but we know enough to get started. We've seen the what of it, the why of it, and the how of it. We've seen what it is, the substance of things, so forth, the evidence of things not seen. We've seen how it is. Comes by hearing the word, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, we've seen these aspects of it, and I believe in my own heart that God is saying, "Now do it." The challenge is there, and there's one thing God can't do for us. He can give us the word, he can tell us what faith is, he can tell us how it comes, but he can't give us that desire to get deeper into his word, get to know him better. That desire has got to come from in here. Now, and every time there's a teaching, or every time I'm sitting out there, or I'm up here, there's some of us that have the best intentions in the world, and then that's the end of it. And there's others of us that God sparks to a life, and we make a quality decision that, doggone it, I desire that. I want to walk. I want this faith walk. That's for me. We make a quality decision, and it's a new day in our life. That's what Jesus meant by he who has ears, let him hear. Hearing is more than just going in your ear. It goes down and gets in here, and that causes action to take place when you really hear. So anyway, I just feel like we've kind of come to a point where we've heard some things. I've learned some things. I'm just passing on the things that I've been learning. And God is saying, you know enough to get started. If you haven't already started, some have. Maybe some haven't. but you know enough to put into action. Okay, so the faith walk is very important, but I believe it's not an end in itself. It's a thing that if we want to appropriate what the best God has for us, we need to appropriate these things in faith. Now, once we've appropriated these things in faith, that's not the end, really. I believe the thing the Lord has shown me this week is that's a means. It's a wonderful thing. It's something God wants for us. But what God is really trying to do is untie our hands so we can get about the business that He put us here for in the first place. I never thought of that before. I mean, I thought about it a little bit. But the thing is, God's got a plan. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to maintain divine health. He's provided for that. But there's something else He wants too. And a lot of times we've alluded to the fact when Jesus, remember the time when Jesus was walking on the water? We talked about this scripture a little bit. I think I'd just like to turn to that again right now. Matthew 14. Let's just talk about that a second. Matthew 14, it's the account of Jesus walking on the water, which also, you know, there's little nuggets in the Word of God that are good for meditation every once in a while. That's something to meditate on, just the fact of walking on water, thinking what, we've heard it so many times, we don't even think twice, but walking on water is violating a physical law, but there's a higher spiritual law behind it that's allowing Jesus to walk on this water that ordinarily wouldn't hold a person up. Okay, let's read about this a little bit. Verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship. Now, constrained means ordered. He told His disciples to get into a ship and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it is You, bid me to come to You on the water. And Jesus said, Come. Now, we've talked about this before, but I think it's really important. The Word of God in this situation says, come on ahead. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform, Peter was just silly enough to get out of the boat and start walking. Because what? He was fully persuaded, like Abraham, that what God had promised, He was able to perform. Now, Jeremiah 1:12 says something that's very comforting. God watches over His Word to perform it. Imagine God the Father in heaven looking down throughout the earth to His Holy Spirit, to and fro, watching for someone to start believing His Word and start to act on His Word. Imagine His just roving around looking for that person that's beginning to act on His Word. It says He watches over His Word to what? To perform it. To do the thing that the person's believing for. That's an entirely different concept of God than a God who can only keep His eye on one guy at one time. But that means He's watching over each one of us all the time, waiting to see what we're doing with His Word. Okay, here's a case. And Peter, being fully persuaded that what Jesus had said was, what one word did He say? Come. He was able to perform it. Did what? Did he sit in the boat? Say, well, I'm just curious, Jesus. I just wondered, you know, what your opinion was on this. I'll just sit here, thank you. You know, he would never have known what he found out. But no, the next step then, when he found out what the Word of God had to say about it, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, he got out of the boat. That's how I really know he was fully persuaded. If he just sat in the boat, we'd never known. We thought maybe just conducting a survey or something. Jesus, can I come to you? Yeah, just checking. I'm able, but I don't feel like I think I'll pass right now, Jesus, you know. But he got out of the boat. That's the point. And what? Lo and behold, here's a mortal man, born of parents just like you and I were, walking on water. Think about it, walking on water. Why? Because Jesus said, come on ahead. And he believed that what he had promised, he was able to perform. He got out of the boat and started walking. Okay, everything's going along fine. But then when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Okay, what he looked at was the wind and the waves. Had nothing to do whether you could walk on the water or not. There's no law that says thou can walk on the water unless the wind gets too high. That has nothing to do with you walking the water or not. It's no harder to walk the water if the wind's screaming 100 miles an hour unless it's pure calm. It's going to be just the same problem out there, isn't it? Is there any difference whether you're walking in your son's waiting pool in the backyard or whether you're walking out across the Atlantic Ocean in the middle of a driving gale? As far as the principle of walking on water, there's no effect. There's no difference. It's the same ballgame. But what the thing is, he looked at a situation that he shouldn't have deduced from that. He wasn't able to walk in the water. Oh, look at the size of those waves. Look at that. Hear that screaming of that wind. Guess maybe I can't do this after all. Conditions don't look right for water walking. How does he know? He's never walked in the water before. He got out there based on God's word, and now all of a sudden he's starting to look at the situation to see whether it's okay to continue. And there's a real lesson in this whole thing. And when he looked at that situation, what happened? It says, the Lord tells you, the next verse, he says, oh, thou little faith, why did you doubt? He doubted. That was the key. That's what caused him to sink, not the waves. But when he looked at the waves, somehow something clicked in his mind that connected the waves and his fact that he was walking on the water, and he started to doubt, and that doubt's what started him to sink, not the waves themselves. It was the doubt. It was getting his eyes off Jesus onto the situation. Remember, Abraham considered not his own body. He considered not the situation he was in. There's a very great danger in considering circumstances that are contrary to God's word. It'll take your eyes off the word onto the circumstances. It'll put you in doubt and fear, and God's hands are tied, and you won't get the thing you're believing for, and you'll be disappointed. So there's a real lesson in this little thing here. Oh, thou of little faith, why did you doubt? You didn't see Jesus here. You know, you're doing so well. And you were just believing me because I said it, and you were doing fine. Now you're sinking. Okay, and so then he returned to the boat. Now, keep in mind, their eventual destination was the other side. Remember it says Jesus constrained them to go to the other side. So that's where they're going. Jesus said, go to the other side. So their final destination is the other side. Now, I believe when Peter got out of that boat, he could have walked clear to the other side if he'd have wanted to, with Jesus. If he kept his eyes off the wind, off the waves and on to God's word. But he went back and got in the boat, and they got there anyway. But there's something in this whole thing that I think is important. And that is, there's kind of two ways to get through this thing. I mean, we can go on what God's word said, and there's no crime in falling once in a while. I mean, you know, and not being able to believe for the highest thing today. You know, maybe our faith hasn't gotten there yet. There's no condemnation in that. And we'll maybe have a few things we do wrong. But the thing is that what we need to do, I think, is to realize that there is a rest. God has provided a way that we can walk through even the most difficult situation in victory if we keep our eyes on what God's word has to say and off the situation. And it's a gradual thing of getting our mind renewed with the word of God, beginning to get down in our spirit that what God says he means, he's able to also to perform, and doing our part of the whole thing and acting like God's word is true, then things will begin to happen in our lives, you know. I really believe that's true. Okay, now the thing I can see from this thing is that Peter, up until that point in time, was just walking. It was no more difficult for Peter to walk on that water, calorie-wise or energy output, than it was for him to walk on the ground, I don't believe. He was just walking. Okay, but he was doing something that was entirely different than anybody else had ever done up to that point in time. And I think the lesson here is that God is saying, come. There's some things I have for you to do. Walk the faith walk, yes, but come on. There's some things that I'd have you do. There's some things I want done for my kingdom. There's things I'm going to use you to do. Come. Now, we can either when we respond to that, to either begin to walk and, you know, Jesus said, you know, go into all the world, teaching them all things whatsoever I've taught you, making disciples of all nations. He says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But he says, you guys go now and tell these people about these things. You go. Go ye, he's saying. Now, God didn't say that there wouldn't be any trials, but he says, you know, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Keep your eyes on me, and things will happen. That's not to say that Satan won't try to throw up wind and waves in our midst when he sees us walking out and believing God, or he won't try to put fear in our hearts, thinking, what will that person think if I mention Jesus to them? Will they laugh at me? Will they think I'm a crackpot? You know, those are hurdles that we need to overcome. It's becoming increasingly obvious to me that Satan has really, you know, had his way with a lot of Christians in that way. But there's a reason that we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, besides just, you know, make us feel good, which is a wonderful part of it. But there are things God said to do. There were things that immediately happened in Pentecost when that happened. Peter was a changed man. All of a sudden he stood up, spoke, and 3,000 people were converted. Not because Peter did anything magnificent on his own part, but the Holy Spirit of God, witnessing to those words that went forth, the anointing and the power of those words, convicted people, and they got saved. That's what Jesus meant when he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's him lending punch to that thing that Peter just started to say with his mouth. He stepped out in faith and began to say the things that were building up inside that he believed the Holy Spirit wanted spoken, and God did the rest. He convicted the people, and they said, what must we do to be saved? What can we do? I mean, that was a reaction. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was 3,000, that says, added to that day to them. Okay, so I think it's important to see what Jesus' last words to us were. Okay, we've learned a little bit about faith. We've learned a little bit about walking by faith. But we're starting to see that there's some instructions that God left with us. And each gospel ends with words of Jesus Christ to us today, saying what to do. One of the commands was, in the Gospel of Luke, was, don't run off yet, but wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father. That was Luke 24:49. That was the last words of Jesus. Let's just turn to that. Let's look at some of the... If you were going away for a while, or were going to be out of contact, let's say, material contact, there might be a few last words that you'd like to say to us before you left that might be important. Usually those kinds of times are times when you try to leave people with an important thought or something that sums up you're thinking as of the moment, or what you want them to do. Think of yourself. If you go away from a trip, what's the last thing you do if your wife's not going? You try to communicate the important things that she's going to need to know while you're gone to do the things that need to be doing. How much more, then, if Jesus is going away for a while, that we need to listen to what he says right before he left? He's leaving. They're crestfallen. And there's a whole chapter in John. It talks about other places, about how they were confused, and you could just see that Jesus is leaving. What's this about dying and rising again? And he's not going to be here, and how can we get there, and how can we go there too, Lord? And all this confusion. So Jesus is trying to give them some very important words before he goes of what they're supposed to be doing. Okay, so Luke 24:47 says, first of all, here he's saying, 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, now this is what I want you guys to do. I want you to preach repentance and remission of sins. To repentance, to be sorry for your sins, to turn from your sins, and that these sins have been remitted by me on the cross. Start to preach this thing, and begin at Jerusalem. But behold, I will send the promise of my Father on you, verse 49, and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And we all know from Acts that power was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they received a great anointing and power to preach the word. Okay, so the first command was, I want you to preach the word, I want you to preach repentance and remission of sin, but wait for the power. Okay, so we've done that, most of us here, I think. We've waited for the power, and we received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, now what? What's the next thing God wants to do? Well, let's read, and look, turn just back one book to Mark in chapter 16, the very last chapter, and see what the last word Jesus, now there's some more last words he had. In verse 15, summed up very nicely, his last word, he says, "Go you into all the world," that doesn't leave out much of the world, "and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now these are very, very, I think, important words. And lately they've been on my spirit a lot. This is the last words, at least that are written down in the Word of God, that Jesus had for me and for you and for all his believers. This is what I want you guys to be up to when I'm gone, you know. And he says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven," that's his last word to them, "and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere." But here's good news. The Lord was working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So, well, okay, let's just wrap it up. Let's go to Matthew then and look at chapter 28. And we'll have the whole substance of what Jesus said, his last words. 28 verse 19 or 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore," now there's that "go you" again, "teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So there goes the excuse about not knowing what God wants to talk about. He's saying, just go tell them whatever I've told you, whatever I've already done in your life. That's what a witness is. You don't witness about things you have no experience about. You just tell what happened. Like Wanda was talking about in the laundromat. God doesn't expect you to invent some super story or anything. He expects you to just say the word and say something from your own heart that's happened in your own life. And people can't dispute what's happening in your life. Now, a lot of times the enemy will probably put the burden back on us and say, they won't listen to you. They won't think, they won't agree that that really happened. But I'll tell you something, friends. If it's really happened to you, they can't really disagree. I mean, because it's nothing happening to them versus something, obviously something you've had an experience with. Nothing can't argue with something. A negative bit is never a match for a positive thing. What I'm trying to say is, just because, the only thing I can say to Vern, if he comes up to me and says, "I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about what happened to my life. I want to tell you about how he healed me, how he changed my life. I want to tell you all about that." Now, if I haven't had that happen to me, about the only thing I can really say, "Oh yeah," you know, I don't have anything to come back with. Nothing's happened to me. I can't say, "Well, let me tell you about my experience with Satan," because it isn't so great. I have nothing to come at you with. Now, I was sitting on the plane the other day going to California last week, and there was a man sitting beside me from Chicago to Los Angeles, and I was reading the Bible, and he said, "That's a pretty good book, isn't it?" And I said, "Sure is." And he says, "Yeah," he says, "I read it quite a bit myself." And I said, "You do? Good." And he says, "Where are you from?" I said, "Warsaw, Indiana." He says, "I'm from Manchester, Indiana." Now here we are on a plane going to LA. He's from Manchester. I says, "Really?" And I says, "What's your name?" And he said, "His name is Carpenter, and he owns a big dealership, car dealership down there or something, I don't know." He says, "In fact, I own a lot of them." He's talking about me. He says, goes to church and a Christian. He says, "Now," he started telling me all about himself, because I was reading the Bible, brothers, and I praise the Lord for that. He says, "I can't go along with the baptism and the Holy Spirit." "Have you ever heard of that?" I said, "Yeah, I sure have." And I let him get in a ways, you know. He says, "Well," he says, "that's pretty emotional." He says, "You know, I can't." He says, "I don't know where they're getting some of this stuff." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you where I got it." I said, "I got out of the Word. I'll show you where." And this came to me, you know. He said, "Well, what about all this, you know?" And the scripture came to me about this beautiful blind man that Jesus healed. What was his reply? They came in, and the Pharisees said, "You can't. Meaning you were born blind?" "Yeah." "Well, you can't be seeing then." "Well, I am." "Well, we're going to get your parents. We think something wrong with you. We'll talk to your parents." What about this guy, your son of yours, born blind? How about that? Yeah, he sure was, and we can say that. Well, how did he see? Well, he's of age, ask him. I don't know. We weren't there. Ask him. Ask him again. He says, I've already told you. He says, look, and this is the beautiful part of what this blind man said. It's what we can all say. Anybody ask him? All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. I don't know anything about this guy. I don't know anything about this theology bit. I don't know anything about what your church teaches. I don't know anything about the doctrine thing. All I know is I received it when I asked for it, because I believe what's said in the Word. That's all I know. I was blind, now I can see. Now, how can a guy argue with that? All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. What a subtle, beautiful, profound argument that is. What did the Pharisees say to that? They got mad at him. That's okay. But you can't take it away from the guy. All I know is, folks, I was blind, and now I can see. You can talk to me all you want about healing on the Sabbath. You can talk to me about your theology, everything else. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. And those people get hungry after a while, because maybe they're blind too, and maybe they'd like to see. You don't have to be the greatest theologian in the world to make people see what's happened to you. All you have to do is explain in your own words what happened to you, tell them about it, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Isn't that what he said? Lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world? Isn't that the Holy Spirit's ministry? He never said anywhere, I'm going away, I'm going to fold my hands, I'm going to watch and see how good you can do on your own. I mean, if he said that, we'd have to do the best we can, I guess. But he went one better. He says, you go out, and I'll tell you what, I'm going with you. Now, all I'm asking you is open your mouth and talk to these people. And I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. I'll go with you, and I'll be with you even to the end of the earth. Lo, I'll never leave you. I promise you. And better than that, before you go, hang around, get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and boy, we'll really go out of here in power. But the thing is, Satan's got a lot of us thinking, and he's done this to me too, is that they won't listen, they'll think you're silly. So what? You know, who would we rather have think we're silly? God or the person we're talking to? Who would you rather have afterwards saying, that's my boy, and he did what I said to do? Even if it's not successful on the surface, even if the guy rejects it and says, you're a numbskull, I don't believe any of that. I mean, that's the worst thing that can happen, right, really? When you tell somebody about Jesus, the worst thing you can do is say, I don't buy it. Well, there's a lot of things you talk about every day people don't buy, that are, you're telling what you believe, and we don't get all paranoid, wrapped up, and come back defeated. But in the meantime, all we have to do is say what we believe. And even if they reject it, we got somebody that's pretty happy about it. You know, I thought of that one time. I felt that the Lord wanted me to witness to somebody. It was hard all day. I thought, well, how will I bring it up, all this kind of thing? And finally, toward the tail end of our talk, I brought it up. And the guy said, really? That's interesting, you know. He kind of received it. Nothing obvious happened afterwards. But I thought later, well, but I had a good feeling inside, because I felt I had done what God asked me to do, however it worked out. See, it's not my responsibility, after I've shared what the Lord wants me to do, and after I've talked to that person, to convert that person. I mean, I, on my own, can only deliver what God's Word says about it. It's not my responsibility to see that they believe and see if they don't go to hell. That is not my responsibility. But my responsibility is, if God tells me, to go forth and deliver the Word. Why don't we just turn to Isaiah? It'll only be a couple more minutes. I read some things in there that had a little more impact. In Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 8. I read this yesterday morning, and it kind of really struck me. Okay, here's the Lord talking. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. And I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say, now listen, God's saying, look, at an acceptable time I've heard you. On your day of salvation, when you cried out to me and believed my word, I saved you. Now he's saying, go forth to them that are in darkness. Verse 9, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he has mercy on them. He shall lead them even by the springs of water. He'll guide them. Go forth, it says in verse 9, to those that are in darkness. Show yourselves. Don't hide somewhere out where these people can't see you. But show yourself. You know, just a page away, look at Isaiah 51, verse 7. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness. Now that's talking about us, the saved ones, his children. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men. Now this is an instruction from God. Neither be afraid of their revilings. Isn't that something a lot of times that holds us back from witnessing? Fear. Fear that somebody will think you're crazy or a crackpot. Fear not the reproach of men. Neither be afraid of their revilings. Look over in verse 12. The same. I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who are you? Now this is sobering. Who are you that should be afraid of a man that shall die? And of the Son of Man shall be as grass. And it says in the word, the grass withers, fades away. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man? I'll have to admit to you, I've been afraid of men before, witnessing and talking to people about Jesus. What they might think. And God's saying, why? I'm the one that comforts you. Doesn't all your comfort, doesn't the things that mean a lot, don't they come from me? What do you all of a sudden care about what all these other people think anyway? You should have thought of that before you got saved. And now that you are, let me use you. You know, I'm just surprised that Isaiah had all these kind of neat things to say. Listen, look at Isaiah 52:7, just the next chapter. Now this is how God sees a person that goes forth with his word. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes, in case there's any doubt about what it is, salvation, that saith unto Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful, God said, are the feet of those people that are going out telling the good news to people. Just turn the page again. Just turn it over to, there's a lot more in here, but turn to Isaiah 61 now. And that'll wind this thing up. Now Jesus quoted this verse, verse 1, at the beginning of his ministry. But it not only applies to Jesus, but it applies to us too, because the Spirit of God is now upon us, like he was on Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God, now this is a good confession to make. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Doesn't that describe the lost world out there, really? It's no mystery who these people are. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, an acceptable time I've heard you. You know, now you go and proclaim the fact that the salvation is still being offered. The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Now that's just exactly what you give somebody that's out there in the lost world that hasn't met Jesus yet. You're giving them beauty for the ashes in their life. You're giving them a reason to live. You're giving them the oil of joy for mourning in place of the mourning they now have. You're giving them the garment of praise, someone to praise for the spirit of heaviness. All the wonderful things that Jesus means to you, he could mean to all the people out there. And I feel the call of God to walk by faith, to live by faith, to appropriate the things that we need in this life by faith, so that we aren't taken up so much of all our time just surviving, so that we have time to do what God is leading us to do. As far as I can tell from the Word of God, people got baptized in the Holy Spirit to do something. I don't read in the Word of God in Acts people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, going off somewhere, holding a 9-to-5 job, and that's the end of it. Maybe I just didn't read about those people because they aren't in there. But it paints a different picture. And I'm looking at myself, and I can see Mike Fitzpatrick has really, and I'm under condemnation, But I do see that there's a lot more that I need to be up to. And I need to find out just what it is. I know generally what God wants me to do, but specifically how to do it, I'm not quite sure yet. Does he want me to go out and knock on doors, tell people about Jesus? I don't know yet. I have to think about that and pray about it. Maybe he does.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. Here's a simple question. What is faith? If we're going to talk about faith, we need to know what it is. What is faith? Well, from the definition I gave you in the outline and taking it from Hebrews 11:1, it is faith is the substance of what you hope for, the evidence that you have something you can't see with your natural eyes. So you can just take that from the outline and fill in that blank. And even if you just put in whatever your version of the Bible says for faith, that would be, of course, satisfactory. What I've tried to do with this little definition is amplify on what this verse, Hebrews 11:1, means. So just fill in from your Bible what faith is, and that'll be correct. Next question. True or false? All Christians have exhibited the kind of faith that causes God to move in their behalf at some point in their lives. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. I mean, if you're a Christian, you had to exhibit some faith somewhere along the line, where the Word of God says, for it's by faith that we're saved. Okay? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. So you had to use your faith at some point to get saved. So that's true. All Christians must have exhibited the kind of faith that causes God to move in their behalf at some point in their lives. Next question. That's why Christians are also called blank. What goes in this blank? That's why, in other words, because Christians have exhibited faith at some point in their lives, that's why Christians are also called believers. That's why we're called believers, folks, because we've exhibited this faith to receive Jesus as our Savior. So we believe something, don't we? We believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead. And that's why Christians are called believers. Next question, true or false? Many people, even Christians, do not see the need for faith. Thus, they miss out on receiving God's best. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's true. Even though the Bible mentions faith probably more than any other word in the Bible besides simple little words. I did a study one time on faith, and I printed out everything in the Bible it had to say about faith, every verse. And when I was done, I had no idea it would be so thick. I had a sheaf of papers about 3/4 inch thick, or maybe half an inch thick, half to 3/4 inch thick, single-spaced papers where these were just verses on faith. And faith is a very important thing in the Bible. So, the shame of it is many people, even Christians, do not understand the need for faith. Thus, they miss out on God's best. God is a faith God. And if we're going to please God, we have to have faith, Hebrews 11:6 tells us. Okay? So, everything that we do needs faith. To get saved, we need faith. God told us a simple way to get it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, we've got to get in the Word of God, meditate on that, build up our faith. But for some reason, my experience has shown that a lot of Christians I talk to don't seem to understand this real need for faith in their lives. And they just kind of go along hoping for the best. And they say things like, I'm hoping and praying. And they don't really receive too much in their lives. That's a shame, really. Well, anyway, let's move on. Let's not get stuck here. So the answer to that question is true. All things are blank to him that blank. What goes in these blanks? And I give you Mark 9:23 as a hint. All things are possible to him that what? Hopes? No. Believes. Has faith. Okay? So what goes in these blank is possible and believes. Blank found this to be true when he stepped out of the blank to go to blank on the water. Well, you ought to get this one. This is pretty simple, isn't it? Peter found this to be true when he stepped out of the boat to go to Jesus on the water. So, what goes in these blanks is Peter, boat, and Jesus. What did he find out to be true? That all things are possible to him that believes. Okay, and how did Peter believe? Well, he heard the word of God, didn't he? And we'll go into that a little bit more in the following questions. When Peter blank, it caused him to begin to blank. And then give me the scripture. When Peter became afraid, it caused him to begin to sink. And the scripture that tells us that is Matthew 14:30. So here's poor Peter. He's out there. He's walking on the water and he's doing just fine. And then he became afraid. And that's the opposite of faith, isn't it? And it caused him to begin to sink. How does faith come? Well, if you don't get this after being in our lessons for a while, I just don't know. Faith comes by hearing God's word. What scripture tells us that? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing God's word. It's not really that strange, folks, that that's the way we get faith, is it? Because if I tell you something and you trust me and I'm a man of integrity and I say I'm going to do a certain thing, well, faith comes that Mike's going to do this certain thing by hearing Mike's word, doesn't it? So it's the same way with God. We hear God's word, hear what he says he'll do, what his promises are, and that generates faith as we meditate upon what he said. How did Peter's faith for walking on the water come to him? By hearing God's word. In this case, Jesus' word. And of course, Jesus is God. And what was that word that he heard? That word that he heard was come. When he asked Jesus if he could come to him in the water, Jesus said one word to him, didn't he? He said, come. And that was the word of God that generated faith in Peter's heart that he could get out of the boat and go to Jesus. Because Jesus had never let him down, had he? Everything Jesus said had come to pass. And he respected that, Jesus, as a man of integrity. And that's why he asked Jesus, Master, may I come to thee on the water? And Jesus said, come. And that generated faith in his heart. And he got out of the boat and started walking on the water. Okay, so that's how faith came to Peter, by hearing God's word. True or false? Jesus sometimes had trouble doing miracles because of a lack of faith. And give me the scripture. Well, I bet you, just without thinking about it, about two-thirds of you out there mark that false. But it's true. Now, before you say, that can't be true, Jesus sometimes did have trouble doing miracles because of a lack of faith. But it wasn't a lack of his faith, it was a lack of the people's faith. And so that is true. And our scripture is Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where it says, there Jesus could do no mighty works. And it tells us in the next verse, 6, because of their unbelief. In other words, the people's unbelief prevented Jesus from doing mighty works. I believe it was Capernaum, when he was in Capernaum. It prevented him from doing mighty works. So Jesus sometimes did have trouble doing miracles because of a lack of faith. But it wasn't a lack of his faith. It was a lack of faith on the people's part. So that is true. True or false? If we want faith, we should just ask God for faith, because whatever we ask for in prayer, believing, we shall receive. Matthew 21:22. Well, Matthew 21:22 does say that whatever we ask for in prayer, believing, we shall receive. It does say that, but this is still false, because that is not the way faith comes. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Faith does not come by praying for it, folks. And so this is false. A lot of people say they could think they can pray for more faith, but nowhere in the Bible does anyone ever pray or ask God for faith. One place the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And then he went on to instruct them about how faith works. So just because the disciples in their ignorance asked him to do that doesn't mean it's the way to do it. He told them, he went on to give them a little teaching on faith that didn't include asking for faith. So folks, get it through your heads. Faith comes by hearing God's word, not by praying for it. There's no shortcut to faith. We can't sit back and pray for faith. There's the shortcut. The only way we get faith is through hearing God's word. And sometimes it takes time. We have to hear his word, meditate on his word, and then that faith drops from our head down into our heart, and then we can use it. But it doesn't come by praying. It comes by hearing and meditating on God's word. Next question. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water and heard Jesus say, come, he believed Jesus, and this was all that was required for Peter to walk on the water. Is this true or false? Well, that is false. Why? Because he not only had to hear Jesus' word and believe Jesus' word, he had to act on that faith, didn't he? He had to actually get out of the boat. Now, many times, folks, we've talked about this, that it takes faith plus action to get results. And a lot of people have faith, but they never act on their faith, and so they get no results. Some people act, but they have no faith, and they don't get results either. And so it takes both of them, doesn't it? James 2:17 says, faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. It's dead faith that doesn't act, isn't it? So we need faith and action if we want to get results. What did Abraham do that indicated he had strong faith? What does Romans chapter 4 tell us that Abraham did to indicate he had strong faith? Well, after he heard God's promise and believed it, he praised God for the answer. It says he gave glory to God. That's one thing he did for strong faith, it says in that chapter. And then the second thing he did is that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And so those two things are what Abraham did that indicated he had strong faith. Number one, he gave glory to God when he heard the promise of Isaac. That means he praised God when he heard God's promise. And number two, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. It was Abraham's faith and his faith alone that determined whether he would receive God's promise of Isaac. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, folks. The reason it's false is because it wasn't just Abraham that had a physical problem in having any more children, but also it said that Sarah's womb was dead. And so Sarah also had to have faith. They both had to have faith for Isaac to be born. As a matter of fact, it tells us that in Hebrews 11:11. It talks about Sarah's faith as well. So this is false. Sarah had to have faith too because her womb was dead. It tells us that in Romans 4:19. If you go back and read Hebrews 11:11, it tells us that it was Sarah's faith as well as Abraham's faith that was necessary for them to have the baby Isaac. If we find a promise in the Word of God and stagger at it, as it talks about in Romans chapter 4, what does this indicate? And then I have a hint. Go read Romans 4. Well, it indicates, folks, that if we stagger at the promise of God, that we either don't believe it or we haven't yet meditated on the promise. Sometimes people don't even believe God's Word, and they don't get anything. They stagger at the promise of God. And then sometimes it's simply because even though they've heard God's word, they haven't really meditated on it yet. It hasn't really sunk down into their spirit. It's in their head, and they've given mental assent to the word of God, possibly. But that's a little different than meditating on God's word and letting it settle in your heart. So the answer to this question, what goes in the blank, is that we either don't believe it or we haven't meditated on it. What is the greatest obstacle to strong faith? Well, from reading Romans chapter 4, you could say that the greatest obstacle to strong faith is considering circumstances contrary to God's word. And when you do consider these circumstances contrary to God's word, you cause to give more credence to them than you do to God's word. But if you just put considering circumstances contrary to God's word, that would be enough. But what I mean by this is that you're considering circumstances contrary to God's word and giving more import and credence to that than you do to God's word. And this causes us to stagger at the word, as it talks about. You know, stagger means to can't quite believe God's word because it just seems so remote from our experience. And so that causes us to stagger at the word. Folks, we've got to get it in our heads that God's word is God's word. And if God's word says it, it's true. And if it goes against our experience, we need to reevaluate our experience in the light of God's word, not the other way around. We should use God's word to interpret our experiences rather than using our experiences to interpret God's word. True or false? A good way to consider not circumstances that go against the word is to use my willpower. Just basically say, in other words, I will believe, I will consider not these circumstances that go against the word. Well, folks, that's false. It sounds like a good way to do it, but I've learned in my life, willpower is of the mind, not of the spirit, where faith is. Okay? Faith is of the spirit, willpower is of the mind. And if you want a good way to consider not circumstances, you got to get God's faith in your heart. Willpower doesn't have much energy behind it because it's not of the spirit. It's of the soul, of the mind, okay? Now, since God's word is spirit, it's our heart faith that gets the job done, not willpower. So that's why this question is false. One way to fight the good fight of faith is to cast down thoughts and consider not circumstances that contradict God's word. Is this true or false? Well, this is absolutely true, folks. This is what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, in other words, God's word, okay? But bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we're to cast down these thoughts and these imaginations that contradict the word of God. Just get rid of them. Don't consider them, okay? Consider God's word. If something contradicts God's word, that's a circumstance, cast it down. Say, look, I'm sorry, but that isn't in line with God's word, and I'm going with God's word. And when you do that, you get results in your life. So the answer to this question is true. To be a successful Christian, I need to both hear and study the word so I will have the faith to appropriate the promises in God's word. Is this true or false? Well, this is absolutely true, folks. Faith comes by hearing God's word, and then once we've heard the word, we need to study the word, meditate upon the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that is true, folks. If you're going to be a successful Christian, you need to both hear and study, or meditate, it's another word, really, God's word, so you'll have the faith to appropriate the promises in God's word. Next question, true or false? God is pleased by my faith, for without it, God's plan for my life will be hindered. Is this true or false? Well, this, folks, is true. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. And I think a lot of people sometimes get the wrong impression from this verse. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. It sounds like God's sitting around judging our faith, and then if we don't have it, he kind of gets kind of mad at us or something. And that's not what this verse means. What it really means is God is not pleased when we don't have faith because he can't bring to fruition in our lives the things that he wants, the good things that he wants to bring into our lives. He can't because of our lack of faith. And that means that is why God's not pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because he wants to bless us. He wants to bring good things to fruition in our lives. But when we don't have faith, it frustrates the grace of God because he can't. And so that's why our faith pleases God. He's able then to bring the blessings that he wants into our lives. And so God is pleased by our faith, for without it, God's plan for our lives will be hindered. That is true. And our last question says, the time I should begin to praise God for my prayer answer is when I see the manifested answer in the natural world. Is this true or false? Well, that's false, folks. At least the first time I should begin to praise God is not then. It's when right after I've prayed, isn't it? What does Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tell us? It says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. That's the Amplified, the way it starts out in the Amplified. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, okay, there's the prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice it's with thanksgiving when you make your requests be made known unto God. That's when the thanksgiving should begin. As soon as you've prayed, you should then thank God for the answer if you truly believe he heard you and he's bringing that answer to pass in your life. And then, of course, when you do receive the manifestation, thank God again, okay? And every time a doubt would crawl into your mind between the time that you've prayed and the time the manifestation comes, that's a good time to thank God too. That will cause that doubt just to dissolve and go away. When you begin to wonder after a week and nothing seems to have improved and you don't see any evidence of your prayer being answered, in fact, maybe things have gotten worse, that's a great time to get before God and say, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that on such and such a time I prayed and you heard my prayer because it was in line with your word. And your word says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So, Father, I just thank you that you heard that prayer. I thank you that it's on its way, the manifestation is on its way, and I do believe I received that answer. Thank you, Father, so much. And then thank you for the thing that you prayed for. That's a lot better than just sitting around doubting and wondering, well, did God hear me? Maybe he didn't hear me. Maybe I'm not going to get the answer to this prayer. You folks, you think that way. Pretty soon you're going to say something. And when you say something, that stops that prayer answer dead in its tracks. And when I say something, I mean say something negative about my prayer. Well, I guess maybe God didn't hear me. Or maybe it's not going to be coming after all. Or I don't know what I'm going to do if this doesn't work. That kind of thing, folks, stops our prayer dead in its tracks. When you're tempted to talk that way, just start thanking God that he heard your prayer and that the answer's on its way. That then, folks, completes the homework for this lesson.